As we've been going through the book of Titus, we've seen a word that's translated as appearing, and we're familiar with the English word epiphany, which is kind of a Christmas word. And we pointed out that this word, it means appearing, and we've seen it a few times already in the book of Titus. In chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared." And appeared there, that's it, the Greek word epiphaneo, that we get epiphany or appearing from, bringing salvation for all people. So we think, what is Christmas all about? It's about Jesus Christ appearing into this world. And why did he come? It says, bringing salvation for all people. And in today's passage, as we look at Titus chapter 3, 4 through 7, we're going to see this word again. Epiphaneo in the Greek, appearing in English. And with Christmas, which is going to be here in 3 days, we're going to be celebrating, we are celebrating the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came into this world, sent by the Father, conceived in the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. And this passage that we're going to be reading tells us ultimately why Jesus Christ came into this world. So let's read this together. Chapter 3, our official verses for today are going to be starting with verse 4. I want to rewind just a little bit and start with verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. Because we need to remember just the situation that we're in. We need to remember the serious dilemma that we were in and why Jesus needed to come for us. So we read here and it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." So far this situation is not a pretty picture. This is not a great picture of humanity, but this is realistic. This is what we are like. This is the sinful condition of every human being. But now we're going to go on to the next part, which are verses for today. And before we go on, I want you to think about this. What do you think is maybe one the most beautiful word in all of Scripture? If you're going to make a list of what might be the most beautiful word in Scripture, there's words that you could think of, maybe the word grace. Such a beautiful, awesome word when we understand what it means. Mercy, loving kindness. Jesus Christ. But I think if we had a list, one of the words that I think should be way up there is the word that this passage starts with, the word but. Because think of the situation that we were in and what we would be like, each and every one of us, without Jesus Christ. That dilemma that we saw in verse 3. But then in verse 4, it starts, it says, But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the awesome passage that I have the privilege of talking about with you today. And we're going to see in this that salvation ultimately is not because of our goodness. Salvation is because of God's goodness. And this is the good news of the gospel. So we think through the meaning of this that we're talking about. Christ appeared. He appeared for us. And so I want to give 3 points. They're going to kind of unpack this. And that are going to follow along the scripture that we're looking at. So Jesus appeared to save us. And the first thing we're going to see is not because of our works. It's not because our works deserve it. The reason that he came for us is not because he saw, wow, they're such good people. They do good all the time. And they never disobey. They never rebel. They never treat each other poorly. And that's why I'm going to come. Instead, he saw the condition that we're in. And he came anyways for us. He came because we needed him because of that condition that we are in. Jesus appeared to save us not because our works deserved it. Notice it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. That makes it really clear, isn't it? The truth is that God doesn't save anyone because of their good works. No one. It's not that some people get saved because they're a pretty good person, or at least they're better than others, but maybe he has to cut slack to others. No, there's no one at all that is saved because of our good works. The Bible is really clear on that. And maybe some of you are thinking, well, we all know this. We know we're salvation by grace, not by works. But this is important for us to stress, because it's not true that everyone grasps this. In fact, I think the truth is that most people assume still the opposite. They assume that salvation somehow is basically be a good person, and if your good outweighs the bad, then God will let you into heaven. That's how it works. Be a good person. And it's like that at Christmas. Be good and you get presents. Be bad, maybe you won't get presents. And people think the same way, that that's how salvation, that's how going to heaven is going to work. And I can think of conversations I've had with people that show that that is what most people think, that's how it works. I think of a relative that I have who passed away a number of years ago, a grandparent. And at one point, we're talking to him and asked him, do you think you're going to go to heaven? He said, yeah. And we asked the follow-up question, why do you think that's the case? And he said, well, I've gone to church my whole life. I was an usher in the church. I donated, money to the church. And that's what his reasoning was. It was, look at the good things that I have done. And that's what he was trusting in. And I hope, I don't know, but I hope that, God was able to break through his heart and realize before he died that that's not how it is. There was someone else that recently I was witnessing to a man and asking him some of these same questions. Do you think that you're going to be with the Lord Jesus when you die? And he said, yeah, I think so. I believe in God. Okay, well, what do you base on? Why do you think that he's going to let you into his perfect heaven? And this man said, well, I know I don't go to church, but I'm not a bad person. I'm a pretty good person. I've never murdered anyone. That was his reason. So I said, okay, can I tell you what the Bible actually says? We went through different verses and explained to him, the message of salvation. And that it's not about be a good person and then you're saved. And we walked through different scripture passages and prayed together. And what I want you to know is that the first thing we need to realize is that salvation doesn't come by being a good person. We just need to realize that that is not the way there. And if that's what you're putting your faith in, that's what you're banking on, that's going to get you to heaven, you just need to realize that's not how it works. He saved us, if he saved you, not because of works done by us in righteousness. I'm going to give a few reasons to realize why this is not a way that works for us. And one is that our works aren't good. You're thinking, well, I'm gonna stand before God and I want that my acceptance to be based on my record. Well, what is your record? My record is not a good one. My record is not that I've kept all God's laws perfectly my whole life, and I know it's not the same for you as well. In fact, we just read in verse 3 kind of what we were like, and this is about all of us. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. I mean, that's our record. If you want to stand before God based on that, you don't. And so our works aren't going to get us to heaven because our works are not good. Next, our works are not enough. Now look this up. Let's say this next week you decide you want to go to Disney World. I want you a ticket for Disney World costs. It's the week after Christmas, $177 per person for each day. That's a lot for a little man-made amusement park. How much do you think that you would have to
pay or earn, if it was you were going to try to earn your way into heaven forever to be with God, how much would that be? Okay, I mean, Disney World's $177 per person for one day. Eternity with God forever? Think about it. First, you'd have to pay off the fine, the debt that you have before God incurred because of your sins. And how much would it need to be for paying off the penalty for even a small sin against an infinitely holy God? When you think about that, you realize, ooh, I don't got that kind of money. I can't earn that. And that's just paying off our debt. That's a hopeless situation. And that doesn't even get us up to ground level to say, well, what about earning this great treasure of being in God's heaven with him forever and ever? If you were going to have it just on earning this, you know, give me what I deserve. It's not going to happen that way. So our works aren't good, our works aren't enough, and our works are worthless to earn salvation. It's not just that we don't have enough, it's that even our good works, they don't qualify. They're not the proper type of currency. They're not what God is really is looking for at all. Let me see, how many of you have played Monopoly? Okay, I assume most people played Monopoly. I imagine most hands are going up here. Sometimes you hear the word Monopoly and you shudder. You know, it's like someone's like, hey, you want to play Monopoly? It's like, oh, that's going to be 5 hours of my life playing this game. And it's still fun. My kids are actually way better, I don't want to say better at Monopoly, but better attitudes. When I was a kid, at least, I think pretty much every game of Monopoly ended up with the board flying across the room and any of those experiences. But you know, I brought some cash with me, all right? So I got a bunch of cash here. Look at this. Yeah, I'm kind of loaded here with this. And I thought, you know, still got some Christmas shopping left to do. And what if, you know, I went, you know, to the mall, and I'm going to start doing some shopping, and I'm going to start paying for my stuff here. And I'm like, okay, what do you got? I got $20. Here you go. And I give it to them. They're going to look at me and say, well, give me some actual money. I think eventually, I don't know if I get arrested for, you know, trying to pay with Monopoly money or just escorted away, I think, eventually at some point. And you can have a whole big, you know, wad of Monopoly money, and it's not going to do you any good. You know, if they say, well, we can't take that because I'm showing them this, they're like, well, okay, I understand here. Maybe you're one of those people that you collect the gold. You know, I like to collect that, get the big stack of the gold 500s. It's still not going to work because it's Monopoly money. It's not real money. It's worthless for actually buying things. If I walked around the mall trying to flash this, you know, to people, you know, to look like I'm the big impressive man, it's not going to impress anyone. Okay? Can't be going around like, make it rain. Yeah. Nobody's going to... I'm not even going to get mugged, okay, flashing this around. I might get beat up, but not mugged. Here's the thing. Trying to impress God with our good works, you know, it's like trying to wave Monopoly money in God's face and saying, let me into heaven. God, all this could be yours. God's like, that's worthless. This is not what I'm looking for. This is not what is going to get you to heaven. So we need to stop trying to wave our Monopoly money in God's face and realize that's not what is going to do it. There is a passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, that talks about our good works, our righteous deeds. And listen to what this says. And this is about our righteous deeds. Isaiah 64:6, we all have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds, not sinful deeds, righteous deeds, are like a polluted garment. Some translations say like filthy rags. That's your righteous deeds. Because even if our righteous deeds, they're stained by selfishness. When do we ever do anything that is completely pure and good and not with mixed motives or stained? We don't. You know, even if you managed, you know, to do something that was purely good, that was genuinely good, would that actually make up for all the sins? For all the things that we do, you know, against God?
You know, it's not like you could, you know, just blow through stoplights, you know, all through town, and then when the police, you know, stop you and give you a fine, say, well, I stopped at the one, and so that should offset this. I heard about a lady that drank lots and lots of sugary pop and was very unhealthy because of it. And she said that her mom had told her when she was growing up that if you you can drink sugary pop, you just have to drink a diet, and if you drink a diet, it counteracts the sugar. And so she thought, well, it's fine. I can just drink all this stuff, and because the diet cancels it out. That's not how it works. It's also not how it works, you know, with our good deeds. Even if you could do something that was purely good, it doesn't cancel out our sin and our rebellion that we have against God. And finally, our works were never meant to save us. God makes this clear. In Romans 3:20, it says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So no one's going to be justified by doing works of the law, by keeping God's rules. We should keep God's rules. It's bad when we don't. But that's not how you're going to be justified in God's sight. It doesn't work like that. God's law, God's standards, can't fix us. It's been said that God's law is like a mirror. When you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and it shows you your condition. It might show you that, oh, my hair and my face, oh, this is a mess. But it doesn't help you fix the condition. You need something else to fix the condition. So we need to look at God's law, and when we do, we see, oh, I fall short. You know, do we keep even the first commandment? Do you put God first before everything? Do you give him the worship, the adoration that is due to your creator, God, that gave you breath, that put you on this earth, that gives you life? Or do we spend most of our time ignoring him, caring about other things? We look at other parts of God's law and say, thou shalt not murder. Well, great, I haven't murdered anyone. But then we remember that Jesus said that if you've hated someone, you've committed murder in your heart. Okay, I'm a murderer in my heart. And you keep looking at God's law and we realize that we fall so short. So Jesus appeared to save us, not because our works deserve it. So we need to give up on trying to be right with God this way. Another application for this too is this should keep us all from being arrogant. Remembering that our condition without Jesus Christ is not a good one. And he didn't come because we're shiny, perfect people. That's not it. And therefore, we should not be looking down on others. And that's why, just if you have your Bible open, you look back to the end of verse 2, it says, speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. And that's where we should show that courtesy to everyone, Christian or not, because it's not like we are better than other people. So Jesus appeared to save us, not because our works deserve it, but, point two, but because of God's mercy and grace. That's why he came to save us. God saves us because of his goodness, not our goodness. We look at the motives that we see in this passage. We see it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. There's two of those motives. It's his goodness, not ours. It says loving kindness. The Greek word there is philanthropia, which it sounds like our word philanthropy, and we get that actually from that word, which means love of mankind. It's because God loved mankind. He loved humanity, loved us so much that he gave his son and sent him into the world to redeem us from our sins. And then looking in the passage too, it says, but according to his own mercy. And later on it says grace as well. He looked upon us and he doesn't treat us the way our sins deserve. He has mercy upon us. It's been said sometimes that you can think of mercy as God not giving us what we do deserve, which you don't want, what you actually deserve. And grace is God giving you what you actually don't deserve. He's giving you the good things that we don't deserve. And so it is not because we are wonderful people. That's not why Jesus came in this world. We're sinners. I'm a sinner. You are too. But he came despite all that because he loves you. And he knew this was the only way. We look at this passage, we see just his sovereign work as well. We already saw it. It says why he didn't save us, not because of works that we did in righteousness, but then look at what it does say. It says, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So we look here and we see the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, there's one God, and God exists in three persons. It's the Trinity. It's just one God, but three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit here. And what the Holy Spirit, part of what he does, is he applies salvation in our hearts. That it's his work in our heart that causes someone to know Christ, to be able to receive him, to have a change. It talks about, uses the word regeneration. The Holy Spirit is the one that by his sovereign supernatural act regenerates us. There's different words in Scripture that also describe this. It's described with different ways. In John 3, it talks about being born again. Jesus said you must be born again if you're to be saved and come into God's kingdom. Sometimes it talks about being a new creation or receiving new life in Christ. It talks about sometimes having a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 26, it takes our heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh instead. That we have this depraved, sinful heart, and then God has to do a miracle to take that and do heart surgery, do a heart transplant. And that's part of how salvation works. It's not because we're good people and so we receive him. It's God has to work in our hearts so that we will. And so regeneration, this new birth that the Holy Spirit does. Remember, the Holy Spirit is responsible for Jesus Christ being born in the Virgin Mary, conceived in her womb. This was a supernatural thing. But it's also a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit when he works in your heart so that you can receive Jesus Christ into your life and be a new creation through him. Now in this passage, the way it describes it, it says, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I know there's some people that they look at that and they see, well, this is about baptism. This is about water baptism. And so it must mean that you're saved when you're baptized. But that's not what this is about. Now, the Bible is really clear that baptism, water baptism, is not what saves you. And the pattern that we see in Scripture is that actually you believe first, and then later on people would get baptized in water. And it was not to save them, but it was a visible picture of what had happened when they were saved. And so when we see this, water baptism, that's not what washing here means. However, it does come from what water baptism at least represents. The word for washing here, it's a Greek word lutron, which means actually to bathe or take a bath. And it can actually be translated as baptism, okay? But water baptism, when we do that, and Christians, you should. It doesn't save you, but what it does is it represents what happened when you were saved. And it represents what has already happened to believers. And that means that you're dying with Christ when you're going into the water, and you're raised with him and raised to new life. Not just back to the old life that you had, but you're raised again to a new life. You're a new creation. You're regenerated. I think even just that English word, regenerated, re means again, generate, you know, when you're generated, you're created again. You're made a new creation. And this is a miracle. This is something that the Holy Spirit does in his sovereign work that, well, it takes a miracle to save you. And we are a new creation with that. God doesn't just fix, you know, mend the little bit of brokenness in your life. He does more than that. We're called and caused to be a new creation. Preacher Donald Barnhouse tells a story about another pastor named Harry Morehouse. And this was in the late 1800s. And Morehouse was in a city, and he was walking through a poor part of the city, and it's, again, the late 1800s, and he witnesses a small tragedy that happened. There was a little boy that was coming out of a store, and a little boy, maybe 5 or 6 years old, and had a pitcher of milk. He had been sent there to buy milk and bring it home to his family, and he's carrying the pitcher of milk, and he's being careful as he does this, but then he slips and he drops the pitcher, and the pitcher breaks. Remember, this is back then. It wasn't made out of plastic, you know, so ceramic or something, or pottery. It breaks on the ground, and milk is all over the place, and the boy is crying. And Morehouse sees the little boy crying and comes over and first, you know, checks to see if he's hurt or not, and the boy's fine. He's not hurt, but the milk is everywhere, and he's sobbing. He's saying, "Mom's going to whip me." And Morehouse tries to console him, but, you know, he wrecked the pitcher, he lost the milk, and he's going to be in trouble. And again, it's a poor part of the neighborhood. This is a tough thing that happened to him. And Morehouse tries to, you know, console him and says, "You know what? Well, let's see if we can fix this." And so they pick up some of the pieces, and the boy stops crying. And maybe at home, you know, he had other, you know, plates or cups that had been glued together after, you know, being broken a little bit. Okay, we can fix this. So he gets the bottom, stacks it, gets the other pieces, and falls apart. They try a few different attempts to, you know, put everything back together, but, you know, it keeps falling apart. And eventually, they get everything placed. And so this pitcher is back together. It looks like the right shape. The little boy takes the handle, and he goes to put it on, and the whole thing falls apart again. And the boy is in tears, and he's just inconsolable at this point. And so Morehouse takes him, and he scoops him up, and they go into the store, and he buys them a new pitcher. And they have the new pitcher, and they wash it, and they have it filled with milk. And then he takes them, and he carefully takes them, you know, to his house, and gets to the front door, puts them down, gives him the pitcher, says, "All right, now do you still think your mom will whip you?" And he says, "No, this pitcher is better than the one we had." God doesn't just repair our broken lives. He gives you a new one. It's still you, but it's a new you. That if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You have a new identity, a new start. And this is the miracle of regeneration, or the new birth that's in our life. So there's the Holy Spirit's role, but that wouldn't even be possible for anything like that to happen if it wasn't for what Jesus Christ did for us. So salvation is applied in us by the Holy Spirit, but salvation was accomplished for us by Jesus Christ, our Savior. It says, verse 6, "Whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Not in a stingy way. He poured it upon us, this grace, richly for us. Jesus came. Jesus had to pay the price for us. He lived a perfect life, and he died in our place. When I said that no one is saved by good works, well, I specifically said we're not saved because of our good works. In a sense, you are saved because of good works, but not your own. You're saved because of Jesus' good works, that he lived a perfect life, and he gives you credit for that if you turn to him and accept him as your Savior. And he takes the blame for your sin upon himself when he died on the cross. So we think of Christmas. You can't just think of Christmas alone. You can't just think of baby born in a manger, because that needed to happen. But for salvation to happen, you have to have Good Friday. And you have to have Easter. You have to have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then after that, he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He intercedes for us, saying that I paid the price for those that have put their faith in me. I've done this work in their life. So salvation is accomplished for us by Jesus Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit. It isn't because we deserve it, but because of his sovereign grace, and therefore God gets all the glory, not us. So, Jesus appeared to save us, and he did this not because our works deserve it, but because of God's mercy and grace. And finally, to give us the certain hope of eternal life. verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See the word there? Awesome word, justified. And justified means declared righteous. I own a gavel. Why do I own a gavel? Well, it's kind of fun to have. I don't really lead meetings with it or anything. I could, but I don't. The reason I own a gavel is so every time when we are going through Scripture and we come to the word justified or justification, I can bring out the gavel and to remind you what justified means. That it means declared righteous. That it is like a judge banging his gavel and saying, this is my declaration as judge. I declare you that you are righteous. It's the opposite of condemnation. That's what you don't want. You don't want the judge of the universe at the day of judgment to say, condemned, that I'm holding you accountable and guilty for your sins. That's what we deserve. And again, if you want to stand before God based on your own merit, based on your works, your record, that's what you'll hear at the end, is condemned. And I want you to know that it doesn't have to be that way. That God, because of his mercy and his grace that I don't deserve, that you don't deserve, is made a way so that he can still be holy and just, and at the end say justified, that this person is righteous. And the reason that he can do that is because of what Jesus Christ did for sinners. That he came and he took our place. Let me say this again. Remember, we were all on the naughty list, okay? And some of us still are. But Jesus took your spot on the naughty list when he went to the cross so that he could give you his spot on the good list. That is how salvation works. Jesus as your substitute. And so justification, it's not just saying it's just as if you'd never sinned. That's not really what the word means, and that's only part of it too. It's him declaring that your sins are paid in full because Jesus paid for them on the cross, and that you are giving credit for his perfect righteousness. You're saved by his works that are credited to you. If that sounds amazing, if that sounds hard to believe, I have to tell you, it is true, and the reason you can believe it is because that's what the Bible says. If I was just making that up, it is too good to be true. But it's what the Bible says. Look at it, believe it. And justification is by grace. It's not by works. We'd be really clear on that. Being justified by his grace. So it's not, I better start being a better person now, and if I start being a better person, then God will justify me. Again, that's never going to happen. We've already blown it. The way of salvation through good works is done. You're not going to be able to get that. But instead, there's this other way, by God's grace. And grace means free gift. It's something we don't deserve. It's not by works. It's earned by Jesus. But you have to receive it by faith, by repentant faith. It means you recognize that you're a sinner. You recognize that you deserve to be condemned. And that's hard to do. We don't want to do that. But we need to recognize that before God and say, I deserve condemnation. I admit that. Rebelling against you is a terrible thing, and I ought not do that. And I need to stop. I reject my rejection of you. I reject my rebellion against you. But we turn to him, and then we recognize who Jesus is, that he is the God-man. That in Christmas, what it is that God the Son, the eternal Son of God, came down and became a human being so that this one is now fully God and fully human so he could die in the place of human beings like us. But the gift is not yours unless you accept it by faith. Let me read you two passages. Romans 3, 23 through 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Again, you have faith. Faith means trusting God. It doesn't mean just believing something you know isn't true. A faith means trust. Are you relying on your works or your goodness? And if you do that, you're going to be lost. You're going to be condemned, or you're saying, I turn from that. I'm going to stop relying on my goodness, and I'm going to rely on his goodness. I'm going to rely on that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in my place, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me in my place. And if you do that, then you've received that gift. And you're justified in God's sight, not because of your goodness, but because of what he did for you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. And then verse 7 says, that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And the hope that we have here is not wishful thinking. The hope that we have here is a certain hope. And it's certain because it's based on the promises of God, who does not lie, who does not fail. He always comes through. It's not wishful thinking. It is the truth. And because the Son of God appeared, this means that eternal death can be replaced with eternal life. So hope of eternal life. This isn't just a momentary thing, this is forever. And it's the opposite of eternal death, paying the consequences for our sin, eternal separation from God. You don't want that. But instead, the gift that is offered to you is eternal life that starts now and goes on forever, that's found in Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Have you received this gift? You're probably going to get gifts for Christmas. And some, maybe from a human point of view, you deserve, maybe some that you don't. But this is one that none of us deserve. It's a free gift of God, not based on our works, but based on his goodness. But I ask you, is this the gift that you've received? Because this is the gift that you need the most. Salvation is not because of our goodness. Salvation is because of God's goodness. And this is why Jesus Christ appeared. And this is what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and give you praise. We thank you again for sending Jesus for us. And thank you that he was willing to come for us, not just to be born in a manger, to live a life, but to die on the cross, taking our punishment, taking the condemnation that we deserve, so that through faith in him that we can have the gift of eternal life, that we can be made new, Lord God. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be working all of our hearts. Anyone here that has not received this gift, I pray that you would be working their heart right now, that even before they leave, that they would come to you, they would believe this truth, realize that their sins are a dead end that lead to condemnation, that trying to be a good person is never going to work, but there is a way that will. And that way was made by you and Jesus Christ and what he came and what he did for us. And Lord, let us all who have received him rejoice in that. Rejoice with the joy that we have because you have appeared for us. In Jesus our Savior's name we pray. Amen.